Testament reading comes from Isaiah chapter 66. Rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad for you, for her, all you who love her. Rejoice with her in joy, all you who mourn over her, that you may nurse and be satisfied from her consoling breast, that you may drink deeply with the delight from her glorious abundance. For thus says the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the nations like an overflowing stream. And you shall nurse, and you shall be carried upon her hip, and bounced upon her knees. As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you. So you shall be comforted in Jerusalem. You shall see, and your heart shall rejoice. Your bones shall flourish like the grass, and the hand of the Lord shall be known to his servants, and he shall show his indignation against his enemies. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle lesson comes from Galatians chapter 6. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor, for each will have to bear his own load. One who is taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. But far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them, and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Comes to us from Luke chapter 10. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable in that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You shall be brought down to Hades. The one who hears you hears me. And the one who rejects you rejects me. And the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me. 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. If we didn't have Luke, here's a short list of the teachings that we'd not have. The Good Samaritan, the prodigal son, the rich man and Lazarus. Most of what we think as Christmas. Zacchaeus, the Samaritan leper, the widow of Nain, and the woman who washed Jesus' feet with her tears. Luke's gospel is pretty important. Another one of those episodes that only Luke captures is this sending of the 72. We might breeze over this passage as nothing very important, but we do so because it's been incorporated deeply into the life of the church. Without this passage, I actually wonder what the shape of the early church might have taken. We'll get back to that, but first some groundwork. If you were to take out your Bibles and read this passage. In even the least footnoted edition, you'd find that number 72 footnoted, saying that some good manuscripts say 7. This is one of the few textual variances where the obvious choice is hard. Whether Luke's manuscript was 70 or 72, I'm not really sure it matters. Because I think this is an example of that textual tradition being that first level of commentary about what we need to look at. For my research, the difference is probably a Jewish scribe or a Gentile scribe. The Jewish scribe would have found in their Hebrew Old Testament Moses appointing 70 elders, the same 70 elders who would have a meal with God on Mount Sinai. And in that same Hebrew Old Testament, in the Genesis table of the nations, there are 70 nations. A Greek scribe, looking in their Greek translation of the Old Testament, would have found 72 nations listed. And they would have found the 70 elders and added to them Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron. Just as Jesus appointed and sent out 12 apostles, a new founding of Israel, now he appoints and sends out a new set of elders. Depending upon the language you are using, that number corresponds to the number of nations in Genesis. The point of each number, 70 or 72, is the same. The reign of God will be proclaimed to all the world by a new set of elders. And what this passage helps us describe is what that mission will look like. Jesus says, pray earnestly for laborers to be sent into the fields. But what exactly is the core mission of these laborers? How will they go about doing this? And I think Jesus gives us three things that are signs of that mission and one warning. First, the primary proclamation will be peace. What I want you to hear is not some hippie with a doobie, but what I want you to hear is Jesus to that woman who wiped his feet with her tears. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Your sins are forgiven. This peace is shalom. It's a deep state of wholeness. A completeness that sinful man has not had since before the fall. But now, in your hearing, peace be on your house. Second, heal the sick in it. The apostolic ministry, as we have it, has always included some dramatic healings. Those healings could be exorcisms, healed from unclean spirits. They could also be healings from every form of disease. Such healings are still the stories of missionaries and saints today. There's something about the start of the gospel proclamation and such visible signs. But it isn't just the start. I don't think you can really be a complete cessationist, fancy term for thinking that miracles ended with the apostles. For example, there was an interesting article in the Washington Post this week. A high-level board-certified psychiatrist who is called in to diagnose demons. Two things stood out about that from the article for me. Doctor said that he didn't waste time trying to convince his colleagues about the demons. Although many of them would spend untold amounts of time trying to tell him that he needed to get checked out, he concluded that there just isn't any convincing. They didn't have ears to hear. But likewise, he himself had seen too much to doubt. Richard Gallagher is the doctor's name, and he'd been doing this since the 1980s. And the other thing that stood out in the article was a number that he used. When he started it, the Catholic Church had about a dozen priests in the U.S. that had been working the exorcism beat. But he said today, they had over 50. His conclusion, though, is what struck me hardest. It wasn't that academic or dogmatic reasons that he got into that line of work, but that it should be impossible to turn your back on a soul in pain. Heal the sick in it. Maybe that means by the supernatural. Maybe that means by the natural. Third, say to the town, the kingdom of God has come near to you. The peace is not a one-time thing, but God has drawn near to his people. And he wants you as one of his sheep. The reign of God is now. And now, in your hearing, is the time of peace. But the crucified one does sit at the right hand of God, from where he will come to judge the living and the dead. Now is the day of grace. Here today, before that day comes and the forbearance of God ends. Sodom and Tyre and Sidon had lived to hear what you do, they would have repented. So that's the proclamation. Peace, healing, and the reign of God come near. I think the one warning is in what Jesus says on the 72's return. When they return, of course, they concentrate on the miraculous. Lord, even the demons are subject to you, us in your name. Jesus responds to them, maybe a little sarcastically, yes, I saw Satan himself fall like lightning. But then he redirects them. Don't rejoice in the visible miraculous, but that your names are written in heaven. Don't rejoice over the power, but more so over the grace. Peace to your house. Your sins are forgiven. The reign of God is here. And the basis of this rejoicing is a powerful promise. Whoever hears you, hears me. And the one who rejects you, rejects me. And the one rejecting me, rejects the one who sent me. When Jesus sends out these new elders with power, the greatest power is that when they are proclaiming his message, peace and the reign of God, they're speaking in the place of God. If you hear me say, your sins are forgiven, it's not me forgiving the sins. That's the word of the Lord. We want to be careful here. I don't want anybody thinking that I'm getting off on a power trip. But that bulletin's picture and its words on the back capture what is this promise. If I'm sticking to the charter, peace and the reign of God, putting a Lutheran gloss on that, gospel and law, then it's not just my naked word. But in some mystical way, the words that God wants this particular people to hear this day. There's a reason why I'm so careful what I say for you. but it's here. In this foolishness of preaching, in word and sacrament, that Christ speaks to us and feeds us. If you accept his peace, it multiplies. The joy is not just mine, but it's yours without any decrease. If you don't, it returns. The word of God is not lost. It's not in vain. At the start, I said that without this passage, I wonder what the church would look like. Because this passage is the foundation of the pastoral ministry as we practice it. There are other passages, but a called and ordained office of the ministry would be a lot tougher to justify without this. But with this passage, we pray to the Lord of Harvest to send out laborers. And we do this for missionaries, and we do this for other places, but this is also what our vacant congregations do. And then they place a call. And anyone who knows churches can probably get the sting of the phrase, "Behold, I send you out as lambs in the midst of wolves." Now, there are other passages about millstones for shepherds who abuse the sheep, but this one assumes we're talking to elders that are sticking to that charter. The warning, I think, to laborers sent is akin to last week's "once you've set your hand to the plow" passage. If a son of peace is there, remain in that house. Don't go from house to house. If the moral for congregations is to recognize what you are asking for, someone to preach the word of God, peace in his reign, I think the moral for the preacher is don't be so anxious for worldly things, the temptation to grab a better meal and a bigger house. But the only excuse that I see to leave in the text is when your peace has been returned. God is doing something he intends to do when he matches up a pastor and a congregation. Together in faith, both should seek understanding just what that is. If we take this passage as I preached it today, peace might not always look so peaceful. Lambs among wolves, rejections and wiping of dust, woes and repentances, walking on serpents and scorpions. But in the midst of those are two other promises. Nothing shall hurt you. Just given the passage, we aren't talking about emotions or the flesh. We're sinful people, so those things will happen. But the promise is deeper than just the flesh. Whatever happens to this body, the peace, the shalom of God rests on you. Nothing can take that away. We can cast that peace away. But if we hear it and hold on to that peace, nothing will separate us from the love of God. Nothing shall hurt us. And rejoice that your names are written in heaven. We might struggle here, but these are mere trifles compared to eternity. An eternity which is ours in Christ. The reign of God which has come near will come in all of its glory. As Jesus would say, just beyond our text, "Blessed are the eyes that have seen what you see and hear what you hear. For we have seen the first fruits of the living, and we have heard his peace proclaimed." Amen.